Builders of order. If there ever was a time when we need order, it's today. Builders of order, because we are seeing so much chaos in our society and in our world today, and the devil is doing everything he can to confuse. And the Lord put in order certain things, and we won't go into detail into the book of Genesis, but my thinking has been to the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and Nehemiah, and we talked about some of this in Sunday school. Some of you were here, but I'm going to go over just a brief little bit first before we go into some more of the thoughts. But Nehemiah was one of the ones that was taken captive into Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city. But going a little before that to set the scene, and this is what we talked about a little bit in Sunday school, and Jeremiah was the old prophet of that time. And the king that was ruling over Jerusalem was a wicked king. If you go to 2 Chronicles, the last part of 2 Chronicles, it tells about what was taking place at that time. The very last part of 2 Chronicles 36. And Ezra wrote the Chronicles. He was a man, a scribe that knew the word, and God spoke to him, and he was one that put together the history of the kings. And he also was one that was able to read the scriptures to the people and give it to them and let them know what God had said. So if you turn to 2 Chronicles 36, we'll read just a little bit here, but he tells the wickedness of the people and how that they would not bow to God, but they were doing evil things in the sight of the Lord. So starting with the 11th verse, we'll just start there. And this was the name of the king. His name was Zedekiah. Was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Now he was supposed to be paying tithes to, or tribute money to King Nebuchadnezzar, because King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon claimed all that territory as his, and it was their way of making the people be in submission, and they were to pay tribute money every year, and that way it was for their protection from other tribes and things like that. But King Zedekiah rebelled and said, I'm not going to pay that tribute money. But worse than that, he also rebelled against Jeremiah, the man of God, who said, bow to God and quit worshiping Baal. The worship of Baal was very bad. They would take their babies, throw it into the arms of Baal, a fire there that was set into the pot there, very terrible, cruel child sacrifice. They also would cut their bodies in prayer to Baal, did a lot of evil things in worshiping Baal. And Jeremiah preached to them and told them, turn from this, but the people wouldn't do it. And the king himself was very stiff-necked. And so Jeremiah told them, God is going to send punishment. And he did through Nebuchadnezzar. And it goes on to say, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, saying, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling places. See, God sent messengers to tell them, turn away from Baal. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or hen that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his prince, All these he brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years, which was 70 years. So what he is saying here is that they were wicked there in Jerusalem, and God was displeased with that. If you look in Ecclesiastes real quickly, Ecclesiastes 1, he said, there is nothing new under the sun. No, not one. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, the thing that had been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And I believe in history we can learn from the mistakes of the past, because the things that took place in the past in history, it's repeated again and repeated again. And you would think people would learn, but they don't. And we can find from what these people did, their mistakes and their errors, and then the things that they did right, we can learn from that for our help today, not only in our community and in our country, but also in our personal life, because it's individuals that work together that make it come together the way God wants it to be. So here is the condition of Jerusalem. Daniel and the three Hebrew children that we hear about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were ones of that were taken captive during the first siege with Nebuchadnezzar. And they were taken back to Babylon, and we know how Daniel would not bow, and he wanted to have the food changed. He didn't want to take from the king's table, and he found grace in the eyes of the king there, and so he became one of the counselors to the king. And Daniel grew to be an old man there in Babylon. And when Daniel was older, remember how that the handwriting was on the wall there? They were drinking from these vessels that had been taken from the temple of Jerusalem. See, it tells here that they took those vessels and they took them all to Babylon. They burnt the house, they burnt the temple, and they took the vessels. In the 18th verse it says, well, that's whenever they were drinking there in Babylon, and they were having a big party and drinking from these vessels that had been taken. And so there was all of a sudden a hand that was writing on the wall. Mini, mini, tekel, shekel, you remember? And the place got quiet and everybody was afraid. And nobody knew what the wording meant. And they called for Daniel. He wasn't at the party. But the king's mother, she said, I know a man who your father, Nebuchadnezzar, said was able to interpret. So Belshazzar called for him. Remember that? And so Daniel came in and interpreted. And at that very particular time, while this party was taking place, Persia was preparing their troops, and they had stopped up the water gateway going into Babylon. And while the Babylonians were in having a big party, feasting and all, the Persians had dammed that up, and they came in. And that very night, they went in to the banquet house and killed a lot of the people, and they killed the king. Because Daniel told the king when he said, oh, I'll make you the third of the kingdom, Daniel said, that won't happen, because tonight you're going to die. And it happened. And so then it was Darius was put on the throne. He was the man then, as you remember the story, I'm just going into some history here. He was the king, Darius was. Remember that they came and said, oh, king, there's a man that isn't bowing to you, and it was Daniel. He's the one that put Daniel in the lion's den. Okay, this history right here is telling us about that man, about Darius. In the 22nd verse, it said, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which was the Persians that had come in and conquered Babylon, stay with me, this history will make sense in just a little bit. Okay, the word of the Lord was spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of the Cyrus, king of Persia, which was Darius, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you all of his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. When Daniel was spared from the lion's den, Darius, Cyrus, this king, he made a decree, and he said, I want to build back Jerusalem, because the king, or the God that was able to save a man from the lion's den is mighty and powerful. So he charged Ezra. Now Daniel's an old man, but Ezra was a young man. And he told Ezra, he said, You can go back and teach those people your ways of your God. And Ezra did that. If you go to the book of Ezra, the next book, he did. He left and he went back. Because Jeremiah said 70 years. It was 70 years that God was allowing Ezra then to go back to Jerusalem to teach the people again about God's ways. Well, when Ezra got there, he found it was a very destitute place. The streets were unkempt. There was filth in the streets. There was rubble. The houses were broken down. Not only that, but bandits and nomad tribes that came through, they would steal from the people, just take what they wanted from their gardens. They would take what they wanted of their cattle, their chickens, and their children, kidnap and take them to be slaves. So they were just broken down, and there was no defense. They had no way of protecting themselves there at Jerusalem. And Ezra was grieved about this, but he began to gather up the books of God, the scrolls and things, and he began to talk to the people and tell them about the Lord. For 14 years he worked with the people there, but they were so broken. Well, when you turn to the book of Nehemiah, which is right after Ezra, Nehemiah had a very high position. He was a young man that had grown up in Babylon, and he had a high position. He was the cupbearer to the king. This king, and the name of him is Artaxerxes. It's a funny name in the second chapter there. He was probably the grandson of Darius. He was sitting on his throne, and he had Nehemiah come before him. Nehemiah, being the cupbearer, probably wore royal clothes. He had a nice place to sleep. He was given privileges because being a man that stood before the king, he had to have a position of honor among the other servants and all. And he would come in before the king and serve him his food or whatever he needed. But his important part was to sample the food to make sure that the food was not poisoned. That was what the cupbearer did. He would stand before the king and he would sip of the cup and stand there for a while. And if he didn't die, then the king knew it wasn't poisoned and would drink from it. He would eat sometimes of the king's food a little bit, so the king knew that it was not poisoned food. So Nehemiah had a position of honor there by the king. And his brother came to him. This is the first chapter of Nehemiah. I'm just telling this and paraphrasing because I want to get on to more of the lesson. And his brother came in and saw Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, How is it at Jerusalem? How are my people there? How's the home, my home, my father's home place, my birthplace? How's Jerusalem? And his brother, Hanani, said, It is really, really sad. The walls are broken down. The bandits are coming in and stealing. The street is in rubbles. The houses are just in shambles. There's not any protection there. And the people are divided, and they're not able to defend themselves, and they don't know the word of the Lord, and it's really bad. Now, Nehemiah, in the position that he was in, he could have easily said, Well, that's their problem. That's just too bad. But instead, Nehemiah's heart was touched. He was grieved that his people there in his birthplace in Jerusalem was living like this. And you'll see, he began to pray. He put in the fourth verse of Nehemiah 1, And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And here is his prayer. It's very touching. He's saying, Lord, please have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my people. They've transgressed against you and they've done wicked and they've done wrong, but God, please have mercy upon them. Please help me to know what to do. One man, but help me, Lord, to know what to do for my people. You know, sometimes I think when we get into a comfort zone, and somebody told me this even this week, they said, in sort of a harsh way, he said, you know what's wrong with our country? He said, it's Christian people that are eating and drinking and being merry and doing all their whatever fun, and they're not getting concerned and burdened about the condition of our country and the condition of the of things that's taken place for our youth. And he said, we're going to lose it because of that. And I kind of have to agree. He said, people are just unconcerned because it doesn't affect their life. Just unconcerned. But he said, it's going to affect them someday. And I agreed. We had a good visit with somebody that used to go to church here, and they were talking to me about it. And I had to agree. I said, I think we need to be more burdened. We need to be more concerned about the conditions around about because it will affect our daily life. And it does anyway right now. And Nehemiah was concerned. Even though he had things nice, he could have stayed with the king and he could have had his continuation of royal treatment. But instead, he came before the king in the second verse and he wasn't doing it for show, but he was so sad the king noticed it. And the king said to him, why are you sad? What's making your countenance grieved? And he told him, he said, King, O king, live forever. And I'm just paraphrasing. You can read it. Nehemiah, the second chapter. He said, I'm sad because my home place, Jerusalem, where God put his blessings, the God of my fathers put his blessing, is laying in rubble. The people there have no defense. The city is in bad shape. And the temple house where we worshiped, it's been burned and the vessels were taken. And anyway, he explained to the king the sadness. And the king, as I said, he was a grandson to Darius. He probably remembered Daniel's being kept from the lion's mouth, because that story was told and passed around. This was the God that had spared Daniel from the mouth of the lions. And the king said, I will give you a permission to go back to your home place, Jerusalem, and build there. And so he gave Nehemiah letters. He gave him letters to pass through other countries. He gave him a letter from to the royal forest keeper to give Nehemiah timber and things that he needed to build Jerusalem back. That was a wonderful privilege. It was a wonderful thing for that king to do. But he had a fear of God upon his heart. Sometimes we can think when we hear of leaders that, well, they're untouchable. But I have found you can approach them better than you think. And they need to see people of God. They need to know there are people that serve a true God and the people that have a fear of God upon their hearts. It gives them courage. So it was that this king gave Nehemiah permission to go back. Nehemiah took several men with him, and he went back. He went beyond in the ninth verse. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. This was the letters of permission. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So he had a troop with him. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Why were they grieved? Because they were bandits and they had been coming in and stealing from the children of Israel there, from Jerusalem. And so you'll find that later on in the story they caused Nehemiah trouble, or tried to. But he came to Jerusalem, and he was there 3 days. He was stunned at what he saw. So in the night, he rose up, and he took a donkey, sat up on a donkey, and he began to walk through the village, ride through the village, looking and seeing how sad and broken down it was, and it grieved his heart. He came to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. It was broken. There was rubble in the streets and trees and things. And so he went out and viewed the wall, and he began to make a plan of order and law. He knew God was with him. So the next day, after he spied out the place, he called the rulers together, and he said, I want you to know that God is with us and that God will help us to build this place back. Let's start with the 16th verse. And this is Nehemiah 2 and 16. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither did I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in? Now Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So the people there had a mind, it gave them courage. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, they heard about it, they were angry, and they began to laugh and scorn us and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? 20th verse. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will rise and build. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. You know, we hear all things about what's taking place in our country, the agenda that is there to crush down Christianity and the perverted lifestyle and how they're coming against Christians and the things. But we have a living God that will stand by us. And we need to stand for what is true and what is right and not let them intimidate us and make us feel bad that we're standing for what is right. And that's the desire that they have out there, is to make us feel that we're wrong, that we're not being compassionate, we're not caring. And yet, in reality, they are promoting something that is an abomination to God. So let us take courage as Nehemiah did here. That's what I want us to pick up here. He was putting into order this city God's commands, God's way. It was God's rule. And because of them not having any defense against the enemy and that they were not listening to the word of God, they didn't have ears and learning and training there, they were all out of order. The city was in chaos and the people there were not secure. And so when he came, when Nehemiah came, and Ezra bonded with him, who had been there working and trying to gather the people already, these two men were able to bond together with some help of others and help the people there of Jerusalem to build back the walls and to build back the city so that they could resist the enemy and they can strengthen themselves. And we can take courage in that because we need one another. Don't be to come discouraged and think, oh, well, we're living in the last days and things are going to happen that's evil. True, but I'm going to tell you something. We don't know when the time will come that God will come back. This earth might last another 200, 300, 400 years. And I'm concerned for my children. I'm concerned for those coming on behind us, that they will be able to have a light to guide them. I want the ones following behind to make heaven. I don't want to be the only one. I want my children and my grandchildren and my great-grands and great-greats to be able to know that there is a God that says, thus saith the Lord, husband and wife, family unit, that there is law and order not only in the universe, but there is law and order in the way God set up the human family. And he wants it to stay that way. There's law and order in the church. There's law and order in the universe and in the governments that God has in mind, in place. And his is above all else. And so when we stay true to the Lord and steadfast despite gainsayers and the evil that comes and tries to rebuke us and make us feel bad, hold steady, hold fast, because we are not alone. I mean, there's others before us that stood against evil, and this was an evil time whenever there was a lot of corruption going on, and yet Nehemiah had the courage to stand fast. to stay where he was told to go and to do the Lord's work. And so that's what he began to do. And if you read in the next chapter or two, you'll see he began to put them in place. He had a plan. Not only did he hear from the Lord, but he got a vision. And he began to tell them, you take care of this part, you know, families. He began to organize the families. This is your gate and your wall. This is your section to take care of. This is your section. He began to organize them and tell them, this is where I want you to build. We've got the materials. We're getting the mortar. We're getting the wood. We're getting it together. We're going to build this wall. We're going to fortify the city. And they began to work. And they had a mind to work. But you'll find in the fourth chapter, they got the stones out of the street and they began to clean things up. It said that they began to clean heaps of rubbish which were burned. They cleared that out. But here comes the enemy, Tobiah and Sanballat. And they said, oh, you're not going to get this built. And your wall is going to be so weak that even if a fox walks upon it, it'll just crumble. And they were making fun. And Nehemiah didn't listen to him. And when he knew that Sanballat and Tobiah were building up some other kings there in the community to come against them, then he told the men, he said, we're not going to stop working, but we're going to take a sword and have a sword beside us. So that while we're working building the wall, we'll have a sword. We'll have trumpet men. He set a trumpet man and watchmen on the corners. And he said, if you see any enemy coming, let us know. We'll blow the trumpet. Put down your work tools and take up your swords. And we're going to fight against the enemy. And the Lord prevented the enemy from coming against them. You know the devil does that. He likes to buff. He likes to come against us and he likes to accuse us and say, your family, they won't accept you if you live for the Lord. Your family is going to reject you. Your family isn't going to like what you, if you stand for something's right, you know, well, they're going to all. And the devil likes to say things like that to us, to buff us and to make us feel, well, I might need to yield to some of their, you know, maybe I don't. No, don't listen to the devil. When the devil comes against us like that, he's buffing us. And many a time I've seen where when we stand for what is right, our family, or those that maybe came against us, our friends, they will appreciate it and they will stand with us. And I've seen that. I've had that in my own life where we have to stand for what the Lord wants us to stand for, not in a carnal way, but in a meek and humble way. And you'll find that Nehemiah had the right attitude. He just kept building and he kept working and he had the people to keep busy. Don't listen to the enemy. In the sixth chapter, and I love this part, when they saw that Nehemiah was really getting that wall built, then Sanballat and some of the other kings there, they said, oh, come on down, Nehemiah, to the Valley of Ono. We want to talk to you. We see that you're getting this building, this wall built, and come on down and let's talk. Let's reason together. Isn't that the way the devil does? The devil was talking and telling Nehemiah, come down. And Nehemiah knew that if he went down into the Valley of Ono, they were going to slay him. They were going to take his life. That's what their plan was. But he said, no, I'm too busy. I don't have time to talk. I don't have time to visit. I'm busy. And so he told them no, and of course that made them mad. And they got the wall finished in the 20th. This is the 15th verse. This is Nehemiah 6 and 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. 50 and 2 days. So they got it done in 52 days. They built that wall. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. It was the work God had put upon him to do. He had courage and he took the initiative. And then after they got the wall built, he had Ezra. They gathered the people together and he said, come and I want you to hear the word of the Lord. I want you to know how God wants us to serve him. And this is in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. The people gathered themselves as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And skip on down, fourth verse, and Ezra the scribe stood behind a pulpit of wood. First time that was ever used. He stood behind a pulpit of wood like this. And they had made for the purpose, and he began to talk to them. He had men with him. And fifth verse, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And they were blessing the Lord, and he talked to them, and he read from the law, and the people heard it. And going down to the ninth verse, and Nehemiah, which is the Toshiite, and Ezra, the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the enemy also likes to make us become discouraged in that we feel kind of downcast sometimes. And that can be because of situations. We can't always have a joyful countenance if there's sadness, sorrow, something happened that's made us grieved. That's appropriate. But there's times, too, when we need to just take courage and have a joyful countenance. That's what attracts people more than anything to the Lord, is when they see a joy in our hearts and on our face that has past understanding, and they want that too. And so that's what they told the people here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy that's deep down in your hearts that makes you happy because you're pleasing God. Things are set in order. They're put in place according to God's plan and the way God wants it to be. And when we're in order with the Lord, we feel His blessings. It puts a joy down in the heart that we can't express. And that's the way the people were feeling at that time. And we can have that in our own experiences in life. There can be sometimes, as I said, you know, things that's discouraging and we can't control it. But we can have the joy inside, and we can have the peace inside, because we know we're in God's plan. We're in order with Him. Okay, I'd like to take this into a spiritual way. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs, the 25th chapter. I kind of touched on it already, but in Proverbs 25 and the last verse, 28th verse, He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now think about that. This whole thing that we were talking about in Jerusalem that was broken down and no defense against the enemy. This passage right here, the scripture says, every person that does not have control over their own spirit is just like that city. It's like a city that is broken down and without walls. There's an order that God has put into place too, back in the very beginning of the family. And He put in place the husband and wife, Adam and Eve. And then they were to be fruitful and bear children. That's the order God put in place. And in that plan, God also put it that they were to discipline their children, and they were to teach and to train their children in the way of the Lord. And that's something that we see in our society as a breakdown that's causing so much chaos today. There's not that order and discipline. And lately, I like to listen to Focus on the Family, but there's been two or three times they've had a program that, excuse me, lately that I just have not understood, and So I've texted him, tweeted. Anyway, they need to, well, let me explain myself. That there's an attitude anymore that children do not need to be disciplined, but need to be talked to. And let me tell you, if you have, and this is going into child training, the beginning of training a person's spirit is when the parents discipline a child and teach that child how to behave. And I'm not going to go into this in detail, but that's the very beginning. When you, if you have parents that have taught you how to not throw temper fits and things like, you know, get your way all the time, you've had good parents, and that's what parents are to do. But right now they're telling parents, you just talk to the child. And one lady, she said she had a 4-year-old boy and a 2-year-old little girl. And the little boy would keep chasing that little girl and scaring that little girl, and the little girl didn't like it. And the mother said, and this was the counsel that they were given, she set the little boy down and she said, how would you like it if you were being chased like that? And the little boy, he didn't care. He would like it. You know, and she was trying to reason with him, and I thought, what happened to spanking? You know, that little boy at 4 years old is not getting the message very clear about what his little sister is feeling. He's a boy and he's young. And we're missing that in our society today. If my 4-year-old son would have done that to his 2-year-old sister, he wouldn't have done it very long. I would have spanked his bottom. I would have turned him over, spanked him pretty good, and said, don't do it again. You do it again, same treatment. You're going to stop it. You see, in our society today, they're not being taught to control their spirit. And they're being told, oh, well, if it feels good or if it's not offending somebody else, you can do it. Uh-uh. That's not the order God put into place. God wants men and women, to learn to control their spirits. And that's what we're seeing in our society today is a bunch of looseness because of non-control of their own spirit. And if I want it, I'm going to get it. Even if I push somebody else down, I'm going to get it. And they're not being taught by parents in the home, you don't mistreat your sister, Johnny. You do? Mom's going to take care of you. You're going to learn to respect your brother and your sister. You're going to learn to respect other people. Learn to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, what happened to that? Learn to let other people be first in line. When I was a child, hey, the adults went first. You served the seniors. Children next. All these things, learning to be disciplined and in control, we're missing that in our society so much that we're seeing people that don't have their spirits in check. They're not being they weren't disciplined when they were young. And so we see what we see here. In Proverbs 22 and 6, it talks about that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, yes, Proverbs 22 and 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then on the other side, Proverbs 23 and 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. That's become way overemphasized. I'm talking about when a child knows they've done naughty, and they continue to do it, they need to be disciplined. And we're missing that in our society. So that's the first part of turning or training the spirit to be in control. I think the other thing is, too, responsible. We need to have a spirit that knows I'm responsible for the decisions I make. If I choose to not serve the Lord, or if I choose to do something that's displeasing to God, my soul is in my own hands. I'm responsible for my own soul. And don't blame somebody else. Well, I just decided not to go to church anymore because I don't like what the preacher says, or I don't like so-and-so, or something didn't happen just right at church, and so I'm just not going to go there anymore, you know? And that's one of the big tricks of the devil to get people into the valley of Ono. Come into the valley of Ono. Come and let me reason with you. well, yes, I think that the people there just don't really appreciate you like they should. I don't think that, you know, when you go, nobody cares if you're there or not. Just, and the devil begins that little reasoning in the valley of Ono. You're responsible for your own soul. You're responsible for your reading of the scriptures, your daily devotions. You're responsible for that. In Philippians 2 and 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because we each one are accountable to God for the decisions that we make. We need to train our spirits by the Holy Spirit's guidance, that we can be acceptable to God. Very important. It says in Philippians 2 and 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of light. We each one are responsible for our own spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, which is a wonderful blessing that our doctrine, that we have it accurate on the truth on that, because we get saved, get sanctified, and allow the Holy Spirit to come in. We consecrate ourselves to the Lord, and then he sanctifies us by his Holy Spirit. John 14:26, it says that the Comforter, this is Jesus talking when he was talking to the disciples and giving them his farewell address. He said that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's saying here, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, Jesus was talking to his disciples, I'm going to ascend into the heavens. You won't see me physically here anymore, but my Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is going to come. And it did on the day of Pentecost, and the day when they were there waiting in the upper room, and the Spirit came there. But from that time on, when we come before the Lord after we've been saved and forgiven of our sins, we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. He will come in and seal us with his Holy Spirit and sanctify us. That Holy Spirit will teach us how to keep our spirit under submission to God. Very, very important. Very important. I've got friends that I've talked to from other places, Catholic friends and Baptist friends, Methodist. I like to visit with them, and I've explained this to them, and they said, that makes a lot of sense. Because I said, you've got to have that Holy Spirit sealed there within you to teach you and help you. Now, whether they change, I don't know, but we've had visits about it, and they like my book, The Way to Heaven. But anyway, saying that, I think that word needs to get out, because this is the part that will keep us. It's a wall of protection against the evils of the world. It's a wall there that we need that will have order, help us to keep order in place. God's priorities. His priority is to keep myself undefiled from the world, to keep myself under submission to his Holy Spirit, keep humble before the Lord. That's priorities to God. And his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, teaches that to my spirit, not myself. I know myself. If I get away from listening to the Holy Spirit, you know, attitudes can pop up, and then the Lord will check. You didn't listen to my spirit. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. That's why I got in trouble. I have to go back and apologize or whatever. Bring back myself under submission to that Holy Spirit. That's so important. It's the wall there that gives order in our life. Okay? That's so important. Then God put things in place. If we turn to 1 Peter He has order in society. He has order for us. Peter talks about it. Peter, the times when the disciples were living here on this earth, there was a lot of evil going on, a lot of wickedness. And I won't go into detail, but it was pretty bad. The way the Romans ruled and the corruption of the Pharisees there. And 1 Peter. Two and 13, this is what he says to them, to put an order in place. They were starting the early morning church, and Peter was talking to them, and he was putting in order God's priorities. Submit yourselves, this is 1 Peter 2 and 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Now, he was living in an evil time, but he said, you must submit to the laws of the land. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is meat. This is meat. If a child is taught to bring their spirit under subjection by good parents, they get saved, sanctified, they're able then in time by the grace of God to endure the evil of accusers whenever they do good. And there's times when that happens. Yes, we've all faced that, where we've done what we knew was right, and we've been accused or blamed or mocked or made fun of, and the Lord has given the grace. That's what he's saying here. Your spirit needs to be in subjection to God. You need to have this law and order in your life, that God's approval will be upon you, and there will be a glory there. There will be a joy within that's above and beyond. Even though there might be things going on that's hurting, painful, there's a grace and a peace, that peace there that passes understanding. This is order that God put in place. And I'm just about done. 1 Peter 5 and 5 talks about it also. He tells a little more. 1 Peter 5 and 5, he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now find that as a key. Humble before God. Sometimes it feels like we're letting people ride over us. But if we humble under God's hand, we submit to him, he's going to lift us up in our soul in time. And the last is to put up a wall against the devil. You know, Job, he was a man of God. And in the Old Testament, he was one that would sacrifice for his sons and daughters because he didn't know but what they displeased God. But we know the story of Job, how that all things were taken from him. But what happened before that? God was talking to the enemy. And the devil said, well, don't you know why Job serves you? You put a hedge around about him. And you've kept him. And God said, okay, you can talk or do with Job as you please, but Job will keep his integrity with me. And so it was that Job lost all that he had, children, his livestock, his wife even turned on him. And yet Job kept his integrity with God. How did he do that? It's because deep down inside, he knew God had the only answer for his help. And he humbled himself before God. He had friends that came, three of them, and they mocked him, and they told him, Job, you've done something that made God displeased. You've got sin somewhere. And Job said, if I've sinned, I'm sorry, but I know this, I'm not giving up God. I'm staying true to God. And so we can learn from those of the past, because the things that they went through, the trials that they had, we can look in our world today, we can look in our society and in the trials and tests that we have. They're not much different. There's nothing new under the sun in that way. Sin's always been very sinful. The devil's always worked in the same way. He wants to bring God's people down. He wants to discourage. He accuses, he blames. He makes people have false guilt when they stand true to the Lord. That's a trick of the enemy. But if we have our life in order with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, then we can stand steadfast. We can be true. We can be faithful to the Lord, and He will help us through. So these are the few thoughts I had tonight to hopefully encourage us to stand faithful in the times that we're in, serve the Lord with all courage.